Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, this morning our scripture lesson is from John chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 1 through 14, this portion of God's Word. It is a beautiful passage of Scripture, and I encourage you to give your earnest attention to it. If you have your Bibles, open them to John chapter 1, and let us hear the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. May God give understanding to the reading and hearing of this, His holy word. Let me take a moment to welcome those who are worshiping with us today by our video this morning. We're glad to have you all with us on this Christmas morning. We have a church full. We're happy to be here. We're sorry you can't be with us, but we trust that you are home safe and warm. And we invite you to join with us as we worship the Lord, hearing His word proclaimed from John 1, 1 through 14. I think this is one of the most beautiful passages of all the Scriptures. I remember when I was in seminary, one of my favorite professors was Dr. John Richard DeWitt, and he was an extraordinarily wonderful preacher. It was well worth traveling across town to hear Dr. DeWitt preach. So in one of his classes, when he gave us some preaching advice, we were all ears. And his advice was, men, whenever you get ready to preach, always choose a great passage to preach upon. Then no matter what you say after that, at least your people will have heard a great passage. I'm not sure how much he trusted our abilities. But I can say this, that I have certainly fulfilled his advice this morning, because you have a great passage. I will try to do my best with it. I'm certainly not going to be able to touch on everything because I only have 20 minutes. But I hope this will help us to understand it better. The key focus of this passage is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Greek word here that John wrote was logos. We get the word logic from it. It was a word filled with meaning to the original readers of this book. For them, they believed that word stood for the key philosophy that explains everything in the world. The key point, the idea that explains the universe. Now, they didn't know what that idea was. They sometimes argued about what it might be. But they all believed that there was a logos undergirding all of creation. Well, John takes that same word and he says, it's not a philosophy. The word is not an idea or even a command. The word is a man, and that man is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the start of everything. Let me mention just five things that John touches on about the Lord Jesus in this passage. I'm just going to mention them, and then we'll look at what he says about Jesus being the light of the world. The first thing he says is that Jesus is eternal. In verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." John is consciously echoing Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's telling us that in the beginning, God was Jesus Christ. He also tells us that he's personal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He is not a force, an impersonal force, but he is a man. He has a personality, and he lived with God the Father in eternity. We now know about this as the doctrine of the Trinity, a very mysterious and deep doctrine, but one that is true and taught in Scripture. He also tells us, although he didn't need to tell us because he was in the beginning, he tells us that he is divine. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John doesn't want us to miss the divinity of Jesus Christ, though many have tried to. He also goes on to say that the Word was the creator of the universe. Look at verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the one who called into existence not only this world, not only you and me, but the entire universe that we can perceive around us. He is the Lord of all. He is the creator of it all. And finally, he tells us that he is the light of the world. Verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I'd like to spend a few moments with you today thinking about the light that is Jesus Christ. We see five characteristics of Jesus' light. The first is that his light means life. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John is identifying these two things together. We see it in the physical world. Nothing can really live without the light of the sun in some direction or another. You can prove it in an experiment. Take a potted plant and put it in a dark closet for a week or two. And what will you have at the end? Something to throw away, because it'll be dead without light. Isaiah spoke about this in the prophecy that Nat read to us earlier this morning. And Matthew tells us in chapter 4 that when Jesus started his ministry in Galilee, he was fulfilling the prophecy that Nat read to us earlier. In chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Leaving Nazareth, he, Jesus, went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah may be fulfilled. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Jesus was the light of the world then, and he still is today. In 2018, some of you may remember, a boys' soccer team in Thailand went into one of the caves there in their community along with a coach. They were going for a picnic just to explore after one of their practices. But it was the monsoon season, and when the monsoons cut loose, water began to fill up the mouth of the cave, and they were cut off. And it began to rise, the water did, and they were forced to retreat far back into the mountain to escape the flood. They found themselves on a lonely rock way back in the depths of the mountain. Their flashlight soon went out. You know how long they were in the pitch black darkness? 7 days, until one of them saw a glimmer of light in the water beneath their feet. Rescuers had come. It took those rescuers another 10 days to be able to get those boys out. But can you imagine how they felt when they first saw light after 7 days of darkness? And that's what Jesus has come to do for us. He came into the spiritual darkness of this world to bring us light and to bring us life. Jesus said, "I have come..." Well, let me read the passage. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Jesus came to give us abundant life. And it certainly must have felt like abundant life to those 12 boys and their coach after 7 days of complete darkness. Light means life. The second thing, light is powerful. In verse 5, we read, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." I confess I enjoy the old King James translation. "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." To comprehend means to understand. It means to master. The darkness cannot master the light. The darkness cannot comprehend its power and what it is all about. Mastery belongs only to one. I remember when I lived in Hilton Head for some 20 years, I started taking an interest in golf. We had like 24 golf courses on our little island there. And most of them would allow a pastor on the course after hours to play for free. And that's right up my alley. So I started taking lessons. And don't get the wrong idea, I never proceeded past being a duffer. Horrendous golfer, terrible golfer. But I learned a lot about life through it. Jack Nicklaus came down and designed a new golf course right off the island, and it was in an exclusive country club, and one of my friends worked there, and he said, "Jack is going to come and he's going to play the first round on his new course, and he's going to explain as he plays why he designed it the way he did." He said, "The members of the club are allowed to go out with him. We'd like you to come along." Oh yeah, the price is right. I went and had a big meal, and then I walked the course with old Jack Nicklaus. Jack Nicklaus won the Masters tournament 6 times. That's one more than Tiger Woods did. 2 more than Arnold Palmer. I mean, Jack Nicklaus was the greatest golfer of the 20th century. It was just amazing, the man. And somebody took a picture of me walking down the fairway beside him as we were talking, and it looks like we were playing golf together. We weren't. He did invite me up on the green when he landed a ball about 8 feet from the hole, and he said, "All right, read the green for me." And I said, "Jack, that's a gimme. You know, 8 feet for you, that's a gimme." He said, no, read it. And I said, "Well, I think it's going to break to the left, so hit it a little to the right." He drilled it in, but he didn't invite me to be his caddy. He's too smart for that. Jack Nicklaus is a master golfer. But Jesus is the master of everything, not just golf, but everything. Everything you can imagine. He's the master of you and me. And that is why he's called the light of the world. The light that will win. The light that has already conquered and won. The third thing we see about light is that it cannot be ignored. Look at verse 9. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." It gives light to everyone. You know, light pushes away darkness. Darkness has no power over it. Light penetrates darkness. And light has come to every human being in this world. Now, you must understand, verse 9 says, "The light illuminates all people," but it doesn't mean that all people know and love and follow Jesus Christ. You can see that in verses 10 and 11. "He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own," that is the Jews, "and his own people did not receive him." Not everyone's going to believe. That's one of the grim truths of Scripture. What that means is that all men receive light and reason, and by reason and conscience, but it is enough to leave them without excuse. Everybody that looks at this world around us should be able to recognize that it didn't just happen accidentally. It's too complex a system for that to even be remotely possible. There's evidence everywhere around us. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that this leaves us without excuse. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." They literally hold it down. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived." They see it. They understand it. "Yet, ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made." So, as Paul writes, they are without excuse. You know, I think Romans 1, 18 through 20 particularly applies to us today. We see more of the universe than any other generation before us has seen. I was out on the walking mall this past summer, and I saw a gentleman walking up toward me, and he had a black T-shirt on, and it had an emblem on it of the James Webb telescope. And I love astronomy, so I had to bother the poor fellow and say, "Hey, what about the James Webb telescope? You know what about that?" And he said, "Oh yeah, I was on the team that did the design work." And I said, "Well, I want to shake your hand. That thing is fabulous. It's amazing what it's showing us." And he smiled. He said, "Well, thanks a lot." He said, "But you ain't seen nothing yet. You know, we've seen things today through these telescopes that people couldn't even dream of. And all of it speaks to the glory of God. It's all His handiwork. It all tells us that this stuff didn't just pop up out of nowhere. Jesus thought it up and commanded it and brought it forth." And that leads me to the fourth point, and that is that the light is glorious. Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The word glory in Hebrew means two things: bright light and heaviness. Glory is something that is heavy. It is valuable. It stays. It's important. The wicked are not like the glorious ones. The wicked are light. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. But the glorious ones can stand in the midst of everything. And it's a dreadful thing to turn your back on the glory of God. It's a dreadful thing to ignore your Creator. There are millions of people out there that are striving to live good and decent lives. And if we would get to know them, we would say, you know, they are morally upright people. They obey the law. They pay their taxes. They don't hurt anybody. And yet they are living their lives in sin because they are completely ignoring their Creator. They are acting as though they're the commander of their own lives and that they can do whatever they want with their lives. And, you know, they don't have to answer to anyone. And that's utterly false. We must all answer to our Creator. He is the one who created us. And to live without regard to Him is an enormous affront to Him. Verse 10, "He was in the world. The world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him." How outrageous is that? And yet, so many of us are guilty of that. And so, what should we do? How should you respond to the light? What does your Creator desire of you? And we see the answer in this passage, if we haven't seen enough already. Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory." He dwelt among us. The word there for dwelt that John wrote in the original was the word tabernacle. Now, John already has consciously echoed Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, he's consciously echoing Exodus, where it speaks of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, where God would meet with Moses, the representative of the people of God. Later, the tabernacle became the temple. A temple is where man meets with God. It's where man comes to worship God. But what do we have in Jesus Christ? He dwells among us. He dwells within us. Have you ever heard that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you not know you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" That is, believers in Jesus Christ. I hate the way this is often interpreted in churches today. When I was a young man and they read that verse to me, they said, "Therefore, since your body's the Holy Spirit, temple of the Holy Spirit, you should be healthy. Don't smoke and don't drink and get plenty of exercise and for heaven's sakes lose a few pounds." You know? And I thought it was good health. Well, I have nothing against good health. But at this age in my life, I can tell you something. Striving after good health is a losing battle. Okay? And there's some other folks here can tell you that too. No, Paul wasn't concerned about people's health. Paul was concerned with us understanding that our bodies are the temple today. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to climb the hill and worship God there. We can worship Him here and now if we are all alone. Because Jesus Christ dwells within us. We are always on holy ground. He's done this. This is why He promises us abundant life. He's not saying, I'll give you a lot of money. I'll give you good health. He's saying, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so, how does this happen? How does He tabernacle within us? Again, verse 12, to those who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Verse 12 is saying that Jesus Christ adopts us into His family. He adopts us when we receive Him. Receiving Him means repenting of your sins and turning to Jesus Christ with a surrendered heart as the Lord of your life and to place your trust in Him as your Savior. Don't trust in being a Presbyterian. Don't trust in being whatever other denomination is out there. Trust in Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone. That is what brings us into the family of God. That is what makes us His adopted children. It's to those who believe in His name. The word name means the entirety of the person. It means to adhere to trust in, to rely upon. He gave them the right to become the children of God. That means we are legally adopted. I have two grandsons who were adopted. And it was quite a process for my son and his wife to go through to adopt those boys. And the great day for each of those boys was the gotcha day, when they appear before the judge and the judge signs the paper, and that means legally, now and forever, they're part of our family. They don't look like us exactly, but they are bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. The law says it, and no one can rescind it. And that's true of you and me as the children of God. We are now His children, loved by Him, protected by Him, disciplined by Him when we need it. You know, if you're an employee and you're having trouble doing your job, if you have a good boss, he'll work with you. He'll work with you time and time again. But eventually, if you show yourself unable to do the job, he's going to have to let you go, right? But if you're a child, your mom and dad, if they see you having problems, they don't let you go. They redouble their efforts. They do everything they can to help you. And that's what God's attitude is toward you and toward me. The final point I want to make about life this morning is that life and the light is a gift. And that's given to us in verse 13. Let me back up to verse 12. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave them the right to become the children of God, who were born not of the blood. We don't get it by inheritance, okay? Nor the will of the flesh. We do not get it by our intelligent choices. If you're a believer here today, don't pat yourself on the back and say, I was smart enough to come to Jesus. I wasn't like those fools out there that are not trusting Him. No. You were brought near by Him. It was by His grace. It's not by the flesh, nor the will of man. It wasn't your choice that sealed the bargain. It was the will of God. That's what it says in verse 13. If you chose Christ, it was because Christ chose and called you in your heart before you ever knew about it. Now, it's true, it was your free will that was exercised there, and you came to Him, and that's a wonderful thing. But the reason you have a free will is because Christ created you to have it. and he sent forth his Spirit into your heart so that you would come to him. Do any of us wake up in the morning and ask God to give us light? Do we ask him to cause the sun to shine? No. We're grateful when it shines, aren't we? I was grateful to see it this morning. I hope it brings a little more warmth in the next couple of days. But, you know, we don't ask for it, but we receive it because it is of grace. Grace, the free and undeserved gift. The grace that shows us the goodness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. The great gift that was given to us. As the children said, on our birthday, people give us presents. But on his birthday, Jesus gave us the greatest present of all, himself. And that's what he wants in return. He wants our love. He wants our trust. May God grant that we would be able and willing to give it to him. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas day.